of the main things I want to emphasize about the book of Romans is the doctrinal aspect of it and how important it is. As 2 Timothy 3:16 states, all scripture is given by inspiration of God for correction, for righteousness, for instruction, and for doctrine. The most important thing, doctrine. And that's why the book of Romans is so significant, because Romans through Philemon is what we follow in this age of grace, and it's the dispensation of grace, okay? Paul's dealing with the Jews' relationship to God in this age. Now, there's no doubt about the Old Testament. From Abraham on, the Jews were the nation God chose to represent them in the Old Testament. The term, however, the elect, so far the New Testament, Matthew through Romans, has been a reference to the nation of Israel, not to every person God chose to be saved. That's very significant, because the thing you have to look at is people have to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's not that God chose them, okay? And one of the things is when we get through the New Testament, it's quite obvious that Israel as a nation continued to reject the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And we see that today. We see the lost that are out there. We see them in our ministry that are rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. My dad dealing with veterans, homeless veterans that aren't saved. They don't have the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he's able to minister to them, being a combat veteran, dealing with veterans, and that's one thing that's quite significant. But one of the things is, the gospel was always rejected by the Jews in Asia Minor, representing all of Asia, and especially in Greece, which is significant, and representing Europe. Now, one thing is, the Jews in Rome represented quite a large amount of Jews in the whole entire world, okay? However, we're beginning to see God work with Israel again. The nation has been restored back to its land. God has begun to gather the Jews from the north, which would be, if you look directly north, would be Russia, okay? Which is significant in end times. But one of the things is, anyone who reads Deuteronomy 28 will realize the worst enemy Israel ever had in any age is Jehovah God himself, when the Jews claimed responsibility for the blood of Christ through their generations. God took them at their word and acted accordingly. So when it comes to the best blessing a Christian can ever bestow on a Jew, it is to introduce him to Jesus Christ through the gospel. Okay, and that goes for anybody, obviously being Gentiles in this present day and age. Okay, so if you look, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 9, please, and we'll go to Romans 9:1, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Okay, Paul is a great one for conscience, and one of the things is, when you look at us today, as Bible believers, as born-again Bible believers, our conscience, when we fall into sin, or when we backslide, or when we do things that we're not supposed to do, who gives us that nudge? Who gives us that, you know, I usually call it bop in the head, but it's the Holy Spirit. But when you're lost, you don't have that. And the only unfortunate thing is, on the contrary, as Bible believers, what we have to be careful not to fall into, when you look at Romans 1, not to have a conscience that's not so much seared, but calloused. Because when you fall into that, your mind, you can have a reprobate mind, but you're still saved. That's got nothing to do with salvation. Okay? And that's one of the things we see, you know, when you see some of these, not that we're picking on other people, but some of these liberal churches that have the light show, the laser shows and all that stuff, talk to them about sin. You know, bring up something, especially if you have a group discussion, talk to them about alcoholism or drugs or anything. See how they react to that, especially when you hit them with scripture. You know, they'll try to justify their sin. And that's one thing that you have to be careful with, not to have that calloused conscience. That's important. You only get so many warnings when you're falling into stuff. God's going to say, okay, I'll deal with you later. But you're gonna deal with the consequences. There's consequences to everything, every decision you make in your life. And that's key. So, and getting back to Romans 9, verse 1, the conscience is always a voice alone in the wilderness in the unsaved. But one thing we have as Bible believers is the Holy Spirit is guiding us. That's the key, and that's the most important thing, is that Holy Spirit giving you that nudge. When you're doing something you're not supposed to do, or even when you're around people that, you know, they justify being in sin, or even so-called Christians, and that's one thing you have to be careful with. You got to surround yourself with people that take this serious, that take this book serious, the perfect book, not the watered down, you know, missing verses, kind of like a roadmap, okay? So if you have a roadmap, I call this a complete roadmap. You got every road, every alternate route, which we don't use maps anymore. You got GPS and cell phones and whatever it might be, you know. Your car can basically tell you where you're going. But anyways, you know, when I look at the new Bibles, I've always told my dad this. It's like having a roadmap with roads missing. You know, instead of taking a shorter route, the common sense route, I call it. So if you have a non-inspired version, that thing's going to tell you to go all the way around, go another extra 300 or 400 miles to where you got to go. Can't have that. And you want to simplify things, not complicate things. That's the way I've always been. But you can simplify it with the perfect book. I mean, why get caught up in stuff you shouldn't be doing? But that's one thing important about your conscience. You know, your conscience would tell you, hey, okay, I know that's wrong. Or if you have a discussion with a family member, you know, they could be living in sin, or you're trying to, you know, minister to them, trying to bring them, you know, hey, come to church, hey, come to a Bible study, or come over to the house, have a Bible study, have coffee. That's important, you know, and just minister to that person. You know, dealing with our family, you know, they're diehard Catholics, and it's hard. It's a struggle. But you know what? You got to be tough. You got to take this serious and have that approach to this book, you know. And I feel that's the Holy Spirit will always strengthen your conscience as well. You know, especially when you confront things that you're dealing with, you know, dealing with sin. It can be hard at times, believe me, but thank God for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for that Holy Spirit. Thank God for that guidance. Thank God for that nudge in the ribs that you get when you know something's wrong. That's key. And surround yourself with people. You know, always try to be with someone that's serious about the book, that studies a word. You know, that's very key. Kind of like one analogy I like to use is when you wake up in the morning, okay, get in the book, grab a chapter, just dive into it, break it down, you know, get your coffee ready, which I do. You know, I love coffee. You know, you work nights, straight nights. I mean, you know, that's important. You know, especially at 1 a.m. when you're really tired. You know, Brother Ray, I've mentioned that to him numerous times. You know, you get that pot about 1:30, you're up. But you know, when you wake up in the morning, get it. Pick a topic. Pick something that's on your mind. Study it. But when you study it, do it diligently. Do it with, you know, perseverance. Do it with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Study it, learn it. And that'll set your precedent for the day. You know, what comes ahead of you. It's worked for me in the past, you know, dealing with people, dealing with stuff on the job. And granted, I work nights, but you still have to deal with things at night, you know, people on the job, bosses. But it's not so bad because in your mind, you got the word. You got that protection, that hedge that's always around you. You know, I've talked to Brother Ray about it numerous times. When I walk into that building to go to work, I pray the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ over that building for protection. Because there's a lot of spirits through there. There's stuff there that you got to be ready. You got to hit it hard. Okay? But Romans 9:2, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Verse 2 is one of the great paradoxes in the Christian life. The apostle who said, rejoice in the Lord always. And I say again, rejoice. That's a key word. We should always rejoice in the Lord, no matter what comes our way. It can be the worst possible scenario you can think of. Disaster or stuff at your house falling apart and you got a hole in the roof or whatever it could be. Rejoice. Say, hey, praise God. Praise God for that. Now, granted, a couple of weeks ago, you know, those tornadoes that ripped through there, Kentucky, you know, you hear the thing, well, I've never seen anything like this before. Now, think about it. It's happening for a reason. Someone's trying to get our attention. Okay. And it's not climate change. That's something else. And we know. We know as Bible believers, he's coming. He's just waiting for the Father to say, go get him. And the sooner the better. I'll be honest with you. It's time. Because it's going to get more difficult. Each day that passes by, it gets harder out there. It's going to get rough. You know, you never know what next year could present. You don't know. you got to be ready. We have this. It's a 66 caliber weapon. I mean, you can't beat it. You know, imagine the hole that would put into something. I mean, anyways, it's a perfect book too. So not like those duds you have now. But Paul had a huge burden for the Jews, and we've talked about that before, his own people. But he also, as he got on in his ministry, he had a huge burden for the lost. And that's how we need to be. Always have that burden for lost people. Try to grab them, bring them in, you know. But use charity in 1 Corinthians 13. That's a great chapter about charity. You know, it's not about lovey-lovey, but charity. You know, you come from a mature aspect when you read this book and try to witness to somebody, try to talk to somebody. You know, someone who's having a rough time in their life. Hey, is there a need that I can help fulfill? Is there something I could do for that person? And that's how we need to be, okay? But that's Paul set a great example for that. He was just, you know, he was dynamite. He just hit it head on. You know, he had a boldness to him that, you know, we try to match in our daily walk and ministering to people. But Paul was just, he was good. You know, he was really good. And wherever he went, you know, there were a few Jews that got saved, but the majority of them were still rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And it's a continual problem that the nation of Israel had. As a matter of fact, that's one of the seven mysteries, Romans 11:25. You know, the blindness of Israel. Okay. If you look at Romans 9:3, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That's quite a wish, folks. That's huge. That's a very dynamic wish. And the only person from a human standpoint, whoever came close to what Paul said was Moses. Moses set a pretty good example, okay? In fact, as Paul wrote Romans, he knew that Peter, John, and James, the Lord's brother, were the apostles called to minister to the Jews, and especially to Jews in Jerusalem. He knew that he was the apostle of the Gentiles and should be headed to Rome and then to Spain and then from wherever else he had to go, okay? In Romans 9:4, who are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? An Israelite is a Hebrew and a Jew. And in Romans 9:5, who are the fathers and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all? God bless forever. Amen. One key significant fact about Romans 9:5 in the New Bibles, it's changed quite a bit, okay? The most important thing, and we've talked about this before, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is attacked in the New Bibles. Every single New Bible, it's attacked. It's just pure arrogance by these revisers. And it's, to me, I take that personal, because if you're taking a shot at God, you're taking a shot at the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be dealt with harshly. I really believe that, well, it's a fact. God's going to deal with you. And praise God, we have a perfect book. This is it's a powerful book. And, you know, one thing that, I guess if I had like a desk job, like an office job, you know what book would be on my desk? It would be this one. Because I really believe that it would offset everything. It would kind of like keep the bad stuff out. You know, people bring their problems to work. People bring their problems to the church. Shouldn't be that way, you know. But this is like a hedge. There's something about this book. It's the best book in the world. I love it. It's a joy. You know, it's a joy when you can, you know, you have the freedom you have in this country to study a perfect book, to take it serious and dive into it and do it diligently. Okay? In verse 6, Romans 9:6, not as though the word of God hath taken none in effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. In other words, the majority of the Jews rejected the light given them through those eight things which they received. There are still a few who responded. There were some that said yes, okay, to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was still a large amount that rejected him. And we see that in present day today. you know, and not just Jews, but everybody in general, the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the United States as a whole, as a country. I mean, you know, my grandfather, he's going to be 90 next month, and he tells me, you know what he tells me every day? I've never seen anything like this before. I've never seen the way people are in my 90 years. Sometimes I have to, when I talk to him, I say, man, you know, listen, he's right. For my grandfather to say something like that, he's never seen stuff like this, tells you where we're headed. Tells you what time, you know, we're at. But it's a joyful time. You want to know why? Because it's coming. It's going to come to an end, and it's soon. I really believe in my heart it's soon. How much more can this go on? You know, what's going to be the next thing allowed in some of these so-called churches? You know, homosexuality. What, you know, you name it. It'll be there, because it's all about love. Everything's accepted, but truth is not accepted. They don't want truth. You know, colleges are the same way. They don't want truth. There's no absolute truth anymore in college. 2 + 2 is not 4 anymore. Now they call it what, common core math or something like that they call it now. So you took a simple addition problem, and now you're going to make a science project out of it. It's one of my pet peeves. Don't complicate things. That's why this book is easy. This is sixth grade level English. Easy to understand. But it's people complicate it. It's simple. What's so hard about it? I can understand it. Some of the kids that go to the school here can understand it better than adults that have been in church for over 40 years. I'd put my money on these kids here that go to the academy or to the school here. That's what I, you know, and that's, it's sad. It should be the other way around. The adults need to be setting the example. Okay. Romans 9:7. Okay. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Paul is distinguishing between the seed of Abraham and Abraham's children. Ishmael was Abraham's seed, but he was not counted as one of Abraham's children. That is why God said to Abraham in Genesis 22:2, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Isaac was not Abraham's only son, but he was the only son God would recognize. Okay. Let's see here. Romans 9:8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Romans 9:9. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Okay. A child of God comes from the birth. Now, we started preaching here of the difference between a literal Jew and a born-again Jew. There's a huge difference right there, okay? But this is a reference to Isaac. Now, the Holy Spirit has been talking about predestination, and he has been talking about election in Romans 8:29. Now, he brings this teaching from the Christian to Israel. So, you see, there's progression there, okay? And that's one thing in our ministry. You know, when my dad's talking to vets, you got to bring it down to their level to where they understand it, and you use charity. Okay, when you're talking about the gospel, then you progress from there. It's steps. It's baby steps. You don't throw your Bible at them, knock them in the head. You know, you take it in progression. Okay, and that's what it's very helpful for my dad, because being a combat vet, you know, he can minister to those guys. Guys have been through, you know, war situations, stuff that they've seen, you know, dealing with PTSD. That's tough. I mean, I can't even imagine being in a situation like that and having to, you know, being in combat and dealing with stuff. And it's sad because, you know, you even see commercials on TV with vets like that dealing with limbs missing. And, you know, it's hard. It's tough. But the bravery that they exemplify, it's amazing. It's second to none, that's for sure. And I thank God every day that we have a military that can put up a fight, and the best military in the world. And I'm thankful for vets, and I'm thankful for a lot of things. But this perfect book supersedes all. That's what I'm really It's a joy. It really is. It's a real joy. Okay, Romans 9:10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. This is just a reference to Isaac. Not only to Isaac, but to Jacob also. Okay, if you look at Romans 9:11, as it keeps going on, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Okay. Now election in the Old Testament does not begin before Genesis 1:1. An eternal election is a false doctrine. Ephesians 1:4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, if you look at Romans 9:11, okay, when you see election and foreknowledge are involved, notice in verses 11 through 13 that this election is a temporal election. This is especially important because of the false doctrine of Calvinism. Being elected before the foundation of the world is truly nonsense. It's garbage, okay? As a matter of fact, on that note, when my dad was running at the track, the Field of Dreams down there, he was asked if he was Dutch. And then we got in a deep conversation about some of the, with this, I forgot who it was. I think it was a couple of women or something like that. Who was there? Oh, yeah, some older couple that was down there. They asked him if he was Dutch, and so they started talking, and come to find out, they were Calvinists. You know, they were pretty staunch in their beliefs, okay? And I don't know what it is down there. It just seems to be a lot of Calvinists down there, and, you know, and one time they went door knocking. I told Brother Ray this. They actually went knocking around on our doors in the neighborhood. So gonna have to get some good ammunition the next time they come around, because I got something for them, you know. But some really good verses about foreknowledge, because that's important. They get it all mixed up. They intertwine everything. There is no new place in the New Testament where the word election appears, where the word in context is a temporal election. This is verified by Ephesians 1:4 and 1 Peter 1:2. There is no such thing as eternal election. It's a pure teaching of Calvinism, and it's garbage. Total garbage. Okay? 2 Timothy 1:9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, amen, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Amen for that. It's deep. So God does not even choose us until we are in him. Ephesians 1, verse 6 and 7. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Amen for that. Boy, that blood, that's powerful. That's why when I pick a hymn out of that book, 198 stands out. There's power in the blood. I love that. Is that blood sets the precedent right there. Salvation in a nutshell, that's the most important aspect, is the blood. And as a matter of fact, on that note, there was some churches have on their website, they'll have a statement of faith. And most of them now are missing the blood. And not just the liberal churches, even some Baptist churches are taking the blood out of their statement of faith. That's key. How can you do that? How can you call yourself a born-again believer without the blood, without the shed blood atonement for sins? That's important. I mean, that's a fundamental aspect of our walk. Okay? But if you approach them, if you tell them about that, if you send an email, or even write them, you know, write a letter, they don't want to hear it. They get very combative, very argumentative about it. It's not supposed to be that way. That's why this book supersedes everything. And I know we have our days, you know, we'll have our bad days, and that's a given. You know, we're human beings. But we always have this to fall back on, no matter what. That's the key. And that's why I believe you need to surround yourself with like-minded people. Philippians 2:2, being in one accord. And one thing that I love here is we all have one Bible. One, you don't have five or six different versions, different texts. You know, you don't have a bunch of commentaries that are contradicting each other. They're not even parallel with each other, but you have one common denominator. This King James Bible. It's the best. Makes it easier too. You know, you have people arguing, and you know that's not a church service. That's not a Bible study. You know, it's not supposed to be an arguing session. It's supposed to be a study. No predestination until the blood. No election until there is redemption. Listen, no, Christ had no church or one body, bone, and flesh to put in us until after his resurrection. So how can we be in him before Genesis 1:1? It doesn't go together. It's just not possible. No one is in Christ until he is born again. Other than he was in Adam. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 15 through 22. The elect were not in Christ. They were in their sin. The believer was chosen from the beginning, but that's not talking about eternal election. There's a huge distinguishment there. Okay? It's a huge difference. And if we were in Christ before the foundation, and we fell out of Christ in Genesis 2 and gotten in Adam, for after the new birth, you fell back out of Adam and back into Christ, which is foolishness. You're not in Christ before Genesis 1:1. You have to go to Christ. That's where we're headed. Okay? Romans 9:12, it was said unto her, the elder should serve the younger. Now God knew about the boys before they were born. There is no doubt about that. Esau is going to serve Jacob. Yeah, Romans 9:13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now Jacob is the new man, and Esau is the old man. Jacob has a meeting with God. Isaiah 27:6, he shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Jacob, he goes downward. In his condition, he's the old man. Okay, Israel spiritually in this context is the new man and blossoms outward and buds upward when he meets God in Genesis 32 and 28. Now in verses 14 through 18, John Calvin really flips his lid on it, and he really has a problem here with these verses. And obviously, you know where he stands in his beliefs. Now you must remember, you're dealing with an Old Testament author of the law. No New Testament doctrine of the new birth is given here. Moses, you're dealing with the man as related to Israel. Okay? And when we look at that, we look at Romans 9:14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Romans 9:15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And Romans 9:16, it continues, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that sheweth mercy. Okay. And once again, you're dealing with how a man is related to Israel. You're dealing with Moses, a man who gets the law, not New Testament doctrine of the new birth. Okay, so obviously, Mr. Calvin has a problem with these verses as well. Okay, there's two nations being represented here. You have Edom, and you also have Israel. Because God in his foreknowledge saw what characteristics and actions these nations would possess. It's amazing. I mean, he saw all this coming, you know, and sometimes I'll tell my dad, it's like, you know, think about John being up there right now. He already knows what's going to happen. Like when you look at the book of Revelation, he knows every single thing that's going to go on. Here we are, present day, you know, December 19th. But he already knows what's going to happen. You know, you have the Lord Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's just waiting for that command. Go get him. Man, what a joy it's going to be to get out of here. You know, and I don't want to sound crazy about this virus stuff, but everybody's got their different thing about it, and I understand that. But a lot of fear-mongering going on. A lot of things that I just wonder, I don't even watch the TV that much. It's kind of like, I don't want to see that stuff. Yeah, you can't even trust Fox News anymore because they're starting to get up on the liberal side a little bit. And I caught that. There was a, I forgot who it was. It was last week. They didn't even agree with each other there was like a discussion on Fox News and they weren't even in unison with each other. And I'm like, boy, this is, so I did a little bit of research and sure enough, Fox News is represented by these big guys too. Not only CNN and MSNBC, but now you got to watch Fox News. So, you got Newsmax, there's some other media outlets that are very upfront. They'll tell you the truth, but I don't get too caught up with the news anymore. For what? It's just negativity. I just kind of like wake up in the morning, get my coffee. It's so key. It's important. But, you get my coffee and I get into the book, get in there and do a good hour and a half, a couple hours of diligent Bible study. Break some verses down and not just read it, but just kind of like expound on it. And that's one of the things I watch my dad, he's doing Brother Peacock's, he's continuing his TBDI courses. And it's just, man, that's some intense stuff. The papers that you have to write. I'm like, oh boy. I mean, last time I wrote a couple months ago, I had to write a good long paper. But I remember in high school having to do 10,000 word essays? Or that was even like a final exam. I'm like, man, what do I go over? So I picked the topic. They said, well, you can pick anything. Like, you know what? How about food? I like food. So I started like all the different foods that I like, mostly Mexican, tamales and you name it. And I just did it. I did recipe. I put stuff in there and I typed it all out. And hey, I got a good grade on my final exam. It was for English. It was my senior year. Yeah. And I ended up got a good grade on it. And probably because the teacher liked Mexican food too. So I think that helps too. So that worked out really good for me. But, it was a blessing. And, it's just, the TBDI courses are very tough. And I don't know. He's 61 years old, and it's just amazing how he can persevere and study the way he does, with diligence. It's like, wow. Even like at work on my breaks, I'll read, I'll grab my Bible and I'll read it, and I'll put my sermons on. And like I see Brother Ray at work, I walk in there and he's got his sermons on there. He's got everything laid out. And it's like, man, what a blessing to come to work with that and to have someone to work with that's serious and takes that book serious. It's a blessing. It really is. And, that's what we got to surround ourselves with. That's, it just sets a precedent for everything else. It's always positive and, being in unison. That's why, Philippians is a great book to go over too, because there's a lot of uplifting and edifying going on in that book. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. That's key. That's what we have to look forward to. That's the joy. But on that note, I'm going to have to end it here. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for this congregation to come together and to study your word and to come in unison, Heavenly Father. And we pray for Pastor Hoffman that you give him the diligence to give us good preaching today, Heavenly Father, and that you guide him and bless him and bless his family as he continues to be a blessing to us, Heavenly Father. We thank you for this church. We thank you for all that you do for us, Heavenly Father. I ask this prayer in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.